Good morning, welcome. It's good to see you all. Welcome if you're joining us online. A quick announcement before we sing. This Thursday, we're getting together in small groups to pray, and people find that that's often really helpful as it's easier to share with each other in smaller groups and easier to pray about our own individual needs. So do be there if you can. We're looking at how great, how powerful, how mighty God is, and particularly how kind he is to his people. So our first song is one that will be very well known to you. When the music starts, let's stand and sing about God's amazing goodness, amazing grace. So if I was to say to you the word Iran, immediately a picture will come into your mind. A repressive state, one where women in particular are not very free. Well, our charity of the month is a charity called Elam, who works with Christians in Iran. And for some of you that goes, Christians in Iran, in that country? Yeah, actually, a lot of people have become disillusioned with the emptiness, the repression and the suffering that they have under Iran, under Islam, and are turning to Jesus in vast numbers. That has consequences. And there's some stuff about what's going on the notice board at the back, which I'd really encourage you to read. There's podcasts for those of you who aren't great readers. And I found that perhaps one of the most encouraging things I've listened to recently. It's called Jesus Speaks Farsi, and it's telling stories of what God's doing through the church in Iran. And it would be great if we're able to help by praying, by giving. I just want to give you two things out of the many things to think about, one to encourage and one to pray. The first is a story of a hairdresser. This hairdresser works in Iran. She only cuts ladies' hair for obvious reasons. She came to know Jesus for herself. And now, instead of talking whatever people talk to her about in hairdressers, she sees her job as cutting away the darkness. And many of the ladies she's cutting the hair of now want to know about Jesus. And it's really encouraging for me to be reminded that God uses everyone. Every child of God has something to do for him, whether we're in Iran or here. The other story is a slightly, well, much sadder, although, is it sadder? Layla Sadi. She's a lady who is a follower of Jesus, who has refused to stay silent and is now in Evian prison in Tehran. It's notorious. She's been sentenced to 2 years. And it'll be good for us to pray that God is with her. But not only has she been sentenced to 2 years, she's under threat of another investigation because she's made the fact that she's in prison public. Just gives an idea of the cost of following Jesus for these people. So find out more, pray, support, and be encouraged that God's at work in places we might not expect. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do ask that you will help us to pray to you now. We've been singing about your great, amazing goodness to people who don't deserve it. And we ask that that will be something that we grip, that we grasp. It doesn't fit with the way that we usually think. So, Lord, we pray that you'll help us as we come to worship you. We pray that you will give us a sense of what you can do. We pray that you will bless us and make us a blessing as we share your love and as we see your power at work. Oh Lord, we thank you that there's nowhere in the world that's too hard for you, no situation that's too dark. And we thank you of the account of that hairdresser in Iran who is so in love with you that she tells her customers, knowing that there's a risk, and that many of them are knowing and finding freedom and forgiveness in you. And we thank you for the good news that we've heard recently of young people who are wanting to follow you. Some of them have never left church, but have only now come to know you. Others have left church and gone their own way and have come back to you. Oh, Father, we do thank you that you're a great God. We thank you that you're a rescuer. And we pray, Lord, that you will rescue many more people. And we ask that through today, we might be able to see more of you and love you more. Amen. So our first Bible reading today is in Ephesians. It's chapter 2. And in the Church Bibles, it's on page 976. And I think one of the biggest delusions, or one of the biggest mistakes that people make, is the idea that To please God, you've got to be good. The church is full of good people trying to get better. That's not how God works. And you'll see how bluntly he describes these Ephesian people who had become Christians, about what they were like, and what he's done for them. And that's the only way that any of us can come to God. So I'm going to start reading at verse 1. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." John's going to be explaining that to us a little later in the service. But let's join in singing again as we sing "God of Grace, Amazing Wonder." When the music starts, let's stand and sing.
Only two? Oh, well, that's just exciting, isn't it? Oh, three now. Oh, and another one. Brilliant. Well, it's lovely to see you all this morning. Brilliant that you're here. Now, who here... Oh, there comes some more. Who here likes to paint? Put your hands up. I don't like to paint, okay? Who here has ever had a go at painting and decorating? Yeah, I'm not very good if I'm honest. I've tried and I'm a bit rubbish. Okay, well, we've just done our living room, okay? And I was thinking the other day, and I was in my kitchen doing some bits, and I saw some brushes. Okay, and I thought, oh, and I was looking at these brushes, and one of them, if I show you, look at this. It's all gone a bit horrible. Look, and I saw that, and it made me think of a few things. And I thought, well, I wonder if I could use that. So if I gave you that and said, paint that wall there, do you think it would work? No, it wouldn't, would it? Look, it'd make a mess. It would, all the horrible, hard old paint would get on there, and look, all the bristles are coming out. It's not a very good brush. And do you think that would soak up the paint to get on that wall? It wouldn't, would it? You wouldn't be able to get any paint on there, and it would go horrible. And I was looking at this brush, and I had a thought, and I thought to myself, you know what? Do you know who this brush reminds me of? Have a guess. Who do you think it reminds me of? Any idea? Us. Yeah. This brush. I suddenly thought, you know what? We're a bit like this brush. Okay? We all make mistakes. And we all sin. And we all become a bit hardened, just like this brush. And I thought, you know what? We are exactly like this. We're covered in this hard sort of dirt, which the paint can't get through, so the good can't really get into us, because we have sinned and we become like this, encased in sin. And I was thinking a bit more about it, and I thought, you know what, we're definitely like this. But then I thought, hang on a minute, there's got to be a good side to this. We don't actually have to be like this paintbrush, do we? You see, is there a slide? I think so. You see, if we look at this up here, it says in 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I thought, wow, hang on a minute. We don't have to be that hardened brush where we're encased in sin and the good can't get in. And even if we try and do good, we can't get the good out because we're covered and sort of blocked by sin. But that paintbrush, if I take it home and I get some, I think it's called white spirit, but don't hold me to that because I'm not a DIY man, and I soak it in there and go like this and then I wash it, that brush will become like this. Look at this lovely new paintbrush where all the bristles are ready to soak up that paint and do a really good job if I wanted to paint the wall over there. And if we confess our sins, we can become this wonderful new paintbrush. All the hardness in our heart is washed away. And all the good can come in. And then if the good can come in, we can let the good out through Jesus. And we can use Jesus' word. And we can do good things for other people. And then, even better than that, look at this. It's got a case. This is to protect the new paintbrush. And we would be encased in God's love, just like this paintbrush. And we will be wholesome again. We'll be good again. And all the goodness will flow through us and out. Does that sound pretty good? I think, thank you. I think it sounds amazing. Now, I don't know about you. I was this paintbrush once, but I was encased in even harder things than paint. I was really hardened. But then I let God in. I let Jesus into my life. I confessed my sin, and I became this paintbrush. And do you know what? I'm going to be really honest with you now. Becoming this paintbrush was the greatest thing that ever happened to me. Ever, 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 ever. And I implore you to not be this one, but to work really hard and be this paintbrush. And if we remember that, if we confess our sins, this is gone. And we are this. So if you only take one thing away today, can we all try our best to become a good new paintbrush? Not literally a paintbrush, but you know what I'm saying, don't you? You know. So can we do that? Thank you so much for listening. Thank you very much.
Thanks, James. Let's pray again. So, Lord, as we come to you, we are aware that as we get older, there's more and more of the blackness that we've seen in our lives. And you know how strong that can get as a grip on us. And we thank you that you are so much stronger, that you can break through whatever the darkness we've got into, that you can rescue us, that you can renew us, that you can restore us, that you can take the ruined life, the pain we feel, and that you welcome anyone who'll come to you into your family to clean us, to make us new, to fill us with your love and your spirit so that we can be made new. Oh, we're so glad that that's your work. We're so glad that you're a mighty great God. And we pray that as we come to you today, as we hear from what you are saying in your word, that you will help us to really understand what you're saying to us. Or help us to ask ourselves the question whether we're in the before camp or the after camp, whether we are following our own selfish desires, not free to do any good, whether we are children of wrath, or whether we're rescued, whether you have set us free from that because Jesus paid the price for our sin. And you have promised for everyone in that second group that you will never leave them or forsake them, that you will work out everything for the very best for those who love you. And Lord, you know that some things don't feel like they're working out for the very best. To our eyes, they look hard. And we pray that if we're facing those hard things with our work or not having work, hard things with our families, oh Lord, we thank you for them, but Lord, you know that sometimes that brings us real pain. Sometimes it brings us real worry as those that we love suffer. Oh Lord, for some of us, our health is a worry. Oh Lord, you know everyone here, you know things that none of the rest of us know about each other. Oh Lord, we thank you that you're in control. And we pray for those who are feeling particularly depressed and worried at the moment. Oh Lord, you know. Oh Lord, help them to cast their cares on you, knowing that you care for them. Oh Lord, we do thank you that you're a God who works. You're a great and a good God. And we thank you that we've just read that you've got good works prepared in advance for each of your children to do. And we pray that the good work that's been going on this morning, whether it's been in Thrive or Rooted, will be fruit that those doing it will be able to see the fruit of what they've done. They'll be able to see that you've been working through them, and that the young people will know the joy and peace that come from knowing you. Oh, we want to know that, Lord, for all of us. And we pray that you will be close to us, that we will be close to you, and that we will be taking you into our workplace, that we will be taking you into the school gate conversations, and that we will be full of your love. Oh Lord, as this is a time of change for many, we pray especially for our young people. We pray for those who are going from full-time education into full-time work. Oh, we ask that you will give them a sense of direction, a sense of what you want for them in their lives. We pray that they will be determined to be yours, to follow you, and that they may know your love and the sense that you are with them. We pray for those who have moved away to university. Oh Lord, we pray that today they will be looking to worship you in a church. We pray that they'll be hungry for you, that this won't be a time where they turn from you to be living in their own selfish desires. Oh, we do thank you for the opportunities that they face, that they have. We pray you'll give them good friends, good opportunities, and that you'll look after them. And we pray for your blessing for all of us, especially in our families. Oh Lord, do strengthen our love for each other. And we thank you that we don't come with our own ideas about how to live. We thank you that you speak to us through your word. We pray, Lord, that you will help John, as he preaches your word to us in a bit. We pray that those words will be exactly what we need to hear, and that you will help us to take them in and really to grab hold of what you're telling us. And we thank you that your word is powerful all over the world. We thank you that from those few believers who followed you literally when you were on earth, the seed's gone out, and that people all over the world know and love you. And we know that those who are under the power of the wicked one want to stop that love and truth from going out. And we pray for Layla. We pray for her in that prison with an awful reputation in Iran. We pray that she will know today that you love her in a very fresh way. We pray that she will be able, oh Lord, it's so easy for us to say in the comfort of here that our God is mighty, that our God is able. But as she's in there in jail, facing all sorts of things, I pray that you will give her that confidence that you are in control, that you love her, and that you will give her the heart to share the good news about you with her fellow inmates. Oh, we can't imagine, but we know you can. And we know that in the past, the result of your people being put in that prison have been that many prisoners have turned to you. Oh, we do thank you that nothing can put you in chains. We thank you that nothing can destroy the future for each of your children. That one day every one of us will be with you forever. Oh, we ask that you'll help us to grasp that. Amen. So we have another reading. This time it's from a letter that Paul wrote to Titus. It's on page 998 in your Bibles. And as we read it, see if you can spot the similarities between this letter, or this part of this letter, and what Paul wrote to the Ephesian Christians. So I'm going to start reading at verse 1 of chapter 3. And Paul is instructing Titus about the teaching he's to give to the church he's going to. He says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarrelling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God and Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Well, we're going to sing again, and then after that we look forward to John coming and preaching to us. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing, "Your Mercy, My God, is the Theme of My Song."
Thank you. Well, we really are looking at some thrilling stuff as we go through this letter to the Ephesians. And that will certainly be true this morning. There is a word that distinguishes Christianity from pretty well every other religion. It's a great word. It's at the heart of the Christian message. It was at the start of our first two songs, the one we knew very well, Amazing Grace, and the one that we only won the second time of singing, God of Grace. If you've not understood the concept of grace, then you need to. And if you do understand the concept of grace, it should delight you. And this morning, as we look in Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, we probably have the number one passage in the Bible on grace. Grace is all over the Bible. It's a wonderful theme that just sort of diffuses through the whole of it. But this is the great passage, if you like, on grace this morning. We have the word there in verse 5, by grace you have been saved. And we have it in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved. And we learn in these verses that Paul reminds these people at Ephesus, who he's writing to, what has happened to them. To the difference that God has made in their lives, to the difference that grace has made in their lives. And as we go through these verses, we're going to trace it in four parts. Each of them starts with you. It's just the way it's worked out. But as a whole, it's very much magnifying God's grace. So let's trace it through in these four steps. The first is you were. He says to these Ephesians that he's writing to what they were. You have the phrase there in verse 1, and you were. But it's especially in these first three verses. Now, do you ever find yourself looking at an old photo of yourself with some embarrassment? You probably do. Probably not like the picture there. She might actually be quite pleased with how she looked maybe then, now she's got a bit older. But you can relate to looking back at a photo with some embarrassment. Perhaps you've got one that sticks in your mind. You think of that haircut. Or you think of those clothes. Or you think of your expression. I think of the fact that my mum had this photo of me. I was probably about 6 and I had a purple shirt on. And the purple shirt had sort of a frilly white edge to it. And I had very fair hair in those days, which was cupped nicely right over my ears and down. And it was embarrassing to see. I look back with some embarrassment. And you've probably got that sort of photo in your mind at the moment. Well, here, Paul does really the same for these Christians at Ephesus, but in a spiritual way. It's as if he gets out the old photo and shows them what they were like. What they were like naturally. And it's a devastating description. It describes what the Bible says we're like by human nature, before God intervenes and changes the scene. Notice the different aspects in these first three verses. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. What does he say? What is on the photo, if you like, of them in the past as they were spiritually? He says, they were dead. You were dead. Spiritually dead. Well, thinking of dead people is probably too emotional for us, but I might think of a dead animal. You see plenty, don't you, on the side of the road, badgers and birds and deer perhaps and squirrels. And there's no response. There's no awareness. There's no life. There's no ability to do anything. They're dead. It's sad. It grieves. We feel sad when we see them. They're dead. And he says, you spiritually were not just disabled, not just struggling, but dead. They were like that to God. Totally unresponsive. Unable to do anything about it. He says, you were astray. You were astray. What were they following? What were the, if you like, the influences that governed their way of life? Well, it wasn't going with God. It was going with the crowd, with everyone else. They were under the sway of the evil one. That's how we're to understand this phrase, the prince of the power of the air. They were living according to their own selfish desires. So you see that, what they're following in verse 2. In once you once walked or lived, following the course of this world, everyone else, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now is at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. They were under the sway of what the Bible might call the world, the flesh and the devil. It's what you were. It's not a nice photo. It's not just sort of embarrassing like we might feel if we look back. It's sad. It's devastating. That's what you were like, he says. And they were condemned. They were condemned. Our behaviour ran into God's perfect, holy justice. We'd broken his law time after time. And here he describes them in this way. Were by nature children of wrath. That means that the way he's used that is really saying they're deserving of God's wrath. That judgment was coming our way because of the way which we lived. What you were, he says. And I think we should just pause here. If you're a Christian this morning, remember, this is what you were like. It's so easy to forget, isn't it? This was the real you in the past. You may have been religious, you may have been good at school, you may have been good at sport, but God knows our hearts. This is what really was going on. Dead, astray, condemned. And, as we pause and think, if you can't say you're a Christian, if as yet you haven't experienced God's grace, if you've not got real faith in Christ, then this is where things are at. Strong words, isn't it? Dead, astray, condemned. It's how serious your situation is, your predicament. But it doesn't have to stay like that. And it didn't stay like that for these Ephesians. And so we're going to move on to our next part, which is you are. You are. The next 2 points are both intermingled in verses 4 to 9. Things are different. Okay, you look at the mirror and you're not like the photo anymore. You don't wear those trousers that are so out of fashion anymore. Your haircut doesn't look like that anymore. Things are different. And so much better than, of course, any photo change. Here, Paul explains to them how things are different with them spiritually. And how, for those who've experienced God's grace, Christians here this morning, things are so different spiritually. He says that you are, what does he say? You are alive, verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive. Jesus has given us life. There's spiritual awareness. We're switched on. We know God. Jesus' resurrection has sort of been passed on to us that we're now alive, spiritually, transformational. He says, what else does he say? He says, you're saved. Verse 6. By grace you have been saved. You're rescued from all of those things. There is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. You're not heading for wrath. You're no longer astray. Things are different. The photo is history and it's not current. You're saved. What else did he say? This might make you think. You're seated. You're seated. What's going on here? And verse 6, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. Well, what's that mean? Seated in heavenly places, you say, well, seated here, Forest Fold. I'm on a pew. It's not the most comfortable seat I've ever sat on, but this is where I am. I'm seated here. What do you mean seated? I'm not seated in heavenly places. What does it mean? Well, it means seated in terms of belonging and position. So, if it helps to think of it like this, we might say of somebody that he's seated on the council. Okay, or we may say of somebody, we know somebody like this, that he's got a seat in the Lords, seat in the House of Lords. Well, it doesn't mean he's always sat in the House of Lords. It doesn't mean he's always in the council chamber, saying that that's where he belongs, that's where his status is, that's where his position is. Or think of it this way. We would have said of our Queen, well, she's been on the throne for over 70 years. Well, she wasn't literally on the throne for over 70 years. That would be a pretty strange existence. But she was sort of, that's her status, that's her position. And what he's saying is that for you, Christian, you are seated in heavenly places in Christ. That God has transformed your situation so that it's now as if that's where your status is. That's where your position is. That's where your belonging is. That's where you're heading. You're seated in heavenly places in Christ. That's your identity. That's your future. You can see what a wonderful transformation this is. And it's not all over. He goes on to say that in the coming ages he might show more. So we haven't seen the end of this remarkable change which we're enjoying. So Christian, this is your new position. You might not like looking at the actual mirror these days. You may say, well, you know, there's wrinkles there that weren't before. The hair colour's changed in a way that I don't like. I'm much bigger or out of shape than I used to be. You might not like the physical mirror. But spiritually, this is you now. Alive. Saved. Seated. And if you're not a Christian, this is what people like you have then experienced. This is how different it's been. This is what they've moved on to. It should give you a sense of hope this morning. You were, you are, You didn't. You didn't. And we start to think here about how we got to this new position. So you may look at the photo and you say, well, you know, I took some action, I did away with those clothes, I went out and did a shopping spree, I got, you know, some stuff that was the height of fashion, and now that's okay, and I changed my hairdresser, and I started to go to the gym a bit, and, you know, I did certain things, and that'll help there to be a different me on the photo. Well, what about spiritually? What's led to the change? Well, one clear message in here is that it's not you. It's not what you did. It's not us. It's not to our credit that we are in this different position. Notice verses 8 and 9 here. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that it is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Our status is not changed by our own efforts. This is where Christianity differs from other religions and from so many sort of unhelpful distortions of Christianity itself. We can't save ourselves by our efforts. It came out in that Titus passage 3, verse 5. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. And it's humbling. It says in this passage, we've got nothing to boast about. Being saved is not like conquering Everest. It was hard, but I was disciplined in the build-up. I did my training. I got my maps. I planned my routes. I invested in the right helpers. I kept going despite the weather. Got all the way to the top. And now here I am on the top of Everest. And I've done it. It's not like that. It's not our own efforts. It's not our own doing. What's made the difference then? You didn't make the difference by your efforts. Verse 4 notes a big change. In fact, I nearly gave the title, these first two words of verse 4. But God. But God. That's what's led to the change. It's what God has done. And I want you, in a way, to sort of sit back and enjoy this bit. This is a wonderful bit. So even if you aren't all that comfortable and pure, metaphorically sit back, absorb, take this in. This is superb, what we're thinking of here. This is superb. What has changed your situation? What has turned from the sort of the then to the now? The before to the after. Yeah, the before and after in the children's talk with the paintbrush. You've got a before and after here in Ephesians 2. What has made the difference? God. And there are four great words in these intermingled verses, 4 to 9, that really sparkle about how God has been towards us. Just want you to spot them. I'm not going to go into great detail, but mercy. Verse 4. But God being rich in mercy, he took pity on us in our miserable condition. God was merciful to you. Love carries on. Verse 4, because of the great love which he loved us, he commits himself to our good. Third word, maybe you're looking through this thinking, what's going to be the next word? Well, it's the word we've come across already. Grace, verse 5, by grace you have been saved. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved. Grace, goodness shown to us, even though we don't deserve it. That's the key thing about grace. It's undeserved love and mercy. And there's one more beautiful, sparkling word in these few verses about God and his attitude towards us. Kindness, verse 7. Riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Such good gifts have been given to us so freely by God. It is God's work. It is what God has done. It's not what you achieve by your efforts. It's grace. That's what's made the difference. The difference grace makes. That's another thing I nearly called. I struggled over titles this morning. The difference grace makes. And just notice this. It's more about the sparkles, sparkling words. Just notice how bright they sparkle. How much of it there is. Verse 4, God's a God of mercy, but God being rich in mercy. Somebody's put this, that God is a billionaire in the currency of mercy. Sparkles, it's rich. That's what God has done to you in the situation you were in. And what about the love? Verse 8, because of the great love. It's not micro love, it's macro love. And what of the grace that shows itself in kindness, verse 7, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So you check your bank balance sometimes. Maybe you used to do it on the hole in the wall. Now probably most of us got these little online banking apps and you go into your account and you can check, you know, how much you've got there. I don't suppose you've ever had it sort of flash up, too vast to count. That would be quite nice, wouldn't it? How much is in your savings account? Too vast to count. But when we look at God's grace and kindness towards us, it is too vast to count. Verse 7 might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. God's heart has moved towards you, though you didn't deserve it. You were dead. You were astray. You were condemned. And God has poured in his mercy and his love and his grace and his kindness. Illustration about grace in the book What's So Amazing About Grace by Philip Yancey. And he recounts a story that happened in America, Boston, 1990. There was a bride-to-be, and her fiancé went to the Hyatt Hotel, if you might pronounce that right, in downtown Boston, and made the arrangements for the wedding banquet. Cost was going to be $13,000. Not today, even more then, when you're talking about 30-odd years ago. And a couple paid half the deposit, which I had to do. Well, before the wedding, the man got cold feet. And the wedding was called off. So the bride go to the hotel, explain the situation. And the manager was very apologetic. But, you know, he couldn't do anything about it, really. The rules were clear. Payment had been made. Couldn't pay back the deposit. So the woman decided to go ahead with the banquet. But instead of a wedding banquet, there would be a big blowout party for people living in homeless shelters and rescue missions. She herself had been homeless about 10 years ago, so she felt a concern for that group. So in June 1990, partygoers descended on the Hyatt in Boston. And he wrote, "That warm summer night, people who were used to peeling half-gnawed pizza off the cardboard dined instead on cordon bleu chicken. Hyatt waiters in tuxedos served senior citizens propped up by crutches and aluminium walkers. Bag ladies, vagrants and addicts took one night off from the hard life on the sidewalks outside and instead sipped champagne, ate chocolate wedding cake and listened to big band melodies late into the night." Undeserved, unexpected grace. And I think, this wasn't in the illustration, but I think just imagine this, that one of those who goes to that banquet reception keyed her car a few weeks before, you know, scraped it with a key, you know, her car, big long line through the paintwork. And she knew about it. And he still comes and experiences the banquet, the lavish experience. That's grace. And that's what we're thinking about this morning. God's grace to those who don't deserve it. Received not by what they do, merely by really opening their hands and trusting, and that faith itself is God's gift. Amazing grace, we sung. Astounding grace, there's another song. Measureless grace, we could say. Staggering grace. We have one last point. You may say, well, doesn't this have any implications for our life? Don't Christians have to live? Aren't they expected to live differently? And the second half of our letter will show us a lot about that as the weeks go by. But it's also here in verse 10. So we're title it with this, "You should." You should. Good works don't earn God's grace, but they do follow on from it. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved for good works. So verse 10 shows that clearly. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So you've been sitting back, if you like, enjoying the thought of God's grace this morning, what he's done for you, why it's done, and it's right that we sort of sit back and wallow in the enjoyment of what we've been thinking about. But it's also right, if I can put it like this, that we get up and we get on. That we live a life inspired by God's grace. God has things for you to do. As a paintbrush, you're now workable and he's got functions for you to fulfill. It's a jobs list, if you like, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And it makes me think of when I used to do work as a student for my dad's company, which was delivering. So we had a delivery driver. His name was Dave Miles. Strangely enough, he passed away many years ago, but strangely enough, his wife was here a few weeks ago. She's 100 now, so she came to our service, age 100. Well, it was with her husband, Dave Miles, that I used to do these deliveries. And we used to get to the warehouse in the morning and we'd have a list of things to do, a list of places to go. So it might be we had to drop off some deliveries in Tunbridge Wells and Chatham and Gravesend and be a list of 8 or 10 places that we've got to deliver to on the day. And they've been prepared beforehand, given to us to follow through and do. And what this is saying is that God has got a jobs list, if you like. He's got things for you to do, things that he's prepared for you to do. You have a jobs list as a saved person to do. And those good works, some of them might be in the family, as you serve him as a mother, or a brother, or a granddad. They might be in your workplace, as you carry out your calling with a good heart to do others good because of what God has done for you. It may be for friends and neighbours as you look to take interest and support to the extent that you can. Maybe good works in the church. The church here needs help in its different ministries. Some are suited to youth work. Some are well placed to help with First Tuesday and the older group. Some with toddlers. Some are suited for visiting. Some are suited for setup. Some are suited for tech. Some are suited for music. Different things which God, if you like, has prepared for us to do out of love because he's been so gracious to us. The old phrase used to go, saved to serve. The good works don't earn salvation, but the good works out of love follow salvation. So Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. Now and then. God's grace. A great theme through this passage. The great theme, if you like, of the Bible. A great theme that so many of you have experienced. Sit back in a way this morning and enjoy the lavish, measureless grace, love, kindness and mercy of God. But also be stirred to get up and get on to serve him and serve others as a result of what he's done for you. A wonderful theme. And now let's just pause to pray personally ourselves in response to what we've been hearing. And then we'll sing our last song. Well, I think our last song that we've got brings together many of these things as somebody talks about their own experience. And so many of us will be able to identify with it. It's, I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. Let's sing our final song.
Let me do the way I have.
Lord, we delight in your grace. We confess we did not deserve it. We have not earned it. We thank you, Lord, for your tremendous love towards us. We pray that we might feel a sense of praise to the glory of your grace and be encouraged to serve you and others as people who have been loved so deeply and so wonderfully. Amen.